Good to see each of you present this morning. It is always a blessing when God allows us to assemble together as His people, as His family, that we might worship Him as He directs us in His Word. We are just delighted to be here and delighted to see each of you here. Appreciate Brother Daniel for leading us in a fine song service. We are grateful for the scripture reading by Brother Solomon and for the meaningful prayer led by Brother Riley Clemens. We invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 18. And I'd like to read it again for re-emphasis, and then we will go into our lesson. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 18. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I besought, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Based on this passage, at this time, we'd like to utilize as the specific title of our lesson, simply, "Bring the boy to me." Bring the boy to me. Looking at verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him. I'm impressed with the approach of the person that is mentioned in this verse. He is not identified by name. He's just referred to as a certain man. All of us should be able to identify with this certain man. And we should be able to appreciate his decision to present himself to Jesus. When you go to Jesus for answers, when you go to Jesus for solutions, you are always going to the right place. And of course, when you approach deity, when you approach the Son of God, and when you approach God the Son, it's always appropriate, fitting, and proper to approach him with the right spirit, with the right attitude. We ought to always be respectful of Jesus when we approach him. The Bible says that this certain man came kneeling down to him in a posture of reverence and humility. He showed great respect for Jesus by kneeling down before him. We need to always be of that very same mindset. We need to always be respectful. We need to always be reverent in our approach to God. We should not treat God with disrespect. We should not approach him like you'd approach just anybody. He is God. He is deity. And so this certain man kneeling down to him says a lot about the quality of his character. And then we see how he approached Jesus. He addresses him as Lord. That demonstrated great respect as well. And then he made his plea. He said, have mercy. Don't you need mercy? Amen. Don't I need mercy? Amen. All of us need mercy. Amen. So he said, have mercy. I'm glad that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a God that regards our situation and whatever plight we might find ourselves in. And he's willing to extend mercy to us. I want you to turn to an Old Testament passage with me just for a moment. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I think it would be good for us to focus on this particular passage at this time as we consider the mercy of God. Notice, starting with verse number 8, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has an overflowing reservoir of mercy that he is willing to confer or grant to each of us. He is plenteous in mercy. I believe this certain man recognized that the Lord was plenteous in mercy. Verse 9 says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath, listen to this now, and I'm so glad of this, and I hope you are too. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Sometimes we define grace as God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy as that God not giving us what we do deserve. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. None of us would be here if he had. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Notice now, and I love this, and you hear people mention it periodically. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great, listen to this, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do you fear God? Do you reverence God? I fear that sometimes we don't fear God like we ought to. We treat God with a callous disregard and disrespectful contempt. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. But we need to recognize the greatness of his mercy. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The great preacher of antiquity says to the young in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, with reference to the obligation of young people toward their God. They are encouraged that they should fear God early on in the days of their youth while the evil days come not. You should start early fearing God. You should start early seeking God. Don't wait until your bones are cracking with rheumatoid arthritis and your eyes are beginning to grow dim and your hearing has deteriorated. Don't wait until you have become unsteady in your gait. You need to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Show your appreciation for God and recognize and seek the great mercy of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 11. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? How far? Can we measure it in miles or kilometers? Can we even measure it in light years? How far is the east from the west? You're dealing with infinity. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's because of his grace and mercy. In verse 13, he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. For as man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And then, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And note the emphasis that is placed on them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. Verse 18, finally, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them, we need to be obedient to the Lord. This father begs, pleads with the Lord to have mercy. But there's something else I want you to be consciously cognizant of. His selflessness or his unselfishness. You said, well, how is he showing unselfishness? How is he demonstrating a spirit of selflessness? He said, Lord, have mercy. He didn't say, have mercy on me. He was other focused. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son. We need to make the same plea. Have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my daughter. Have mercy on my children. We need to demonstrate spiritually a spirit of unselfishness when it comes to our pleas to the Lord. He said, have mercy on my son. My son is the patient. My son has the need. My son is in a pitiable plight. I want you to have mercy, not on me, but have mercy on him. I am preeminently concerned about his welfare. Are we concerned similarly about the welfare of our children? Not just that they have in the pantry and in the refrigerator bacon and beans and Cheerios and sugar frosted flakes and eggs and steak and milk and juice and whatever else we need. Not that we are just concerned about their physical well-being and that make sure they have clothing and make sure they have shelter and make sure they have transportation. But are we concerned about their spiritual needs? Do we make a plea to the Lord to provide for the spiritual needs of our children? So he said, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That can be defined as one who is moonstruck, or one who has a particular mental disorder. You know, people used to think that people who whose minds were troubled and people who had psychiatric problems, that the moon had an special effect on them. Some say this particular boy had an epileptic condition and it took control of him. He had seizures, but whether he had epilepsy or not, we do know that whatever his condition was and whatever the physical manifestations of his condition was, it was associated with demon possession. And demons back in this day were allowed to indwell people. And this boy lost control of himself. He was sore, vexed. He was agitated. He was disturbed. And oftentimes he fell into the fire and sometimes he fell into the water. He lost control of himself. And this man naturally was very concerned about his son. And notice, he mentions the powerlessness of Jesus' disciples. He said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. They were unable to cure him. They were powerless to cure him. You know, a lot of times, people who have children that are possessed, not like he was possessed, but sometimes possessed with a spirit of disobedience, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of laziness, a spirit of greed, a spirit of selfishness, a spirit that is self-willed. And sometimes we say, this child is wild. This child is out of control. And we've taken him to the educators, but they couldn't cure him. We've taken him to the sociologists, but he is unable to do any good. We've taken him to the psychiatrists. We've taken him to the psychologists, and they have diagnosed him with ADD, attention deficit disorder. And they have diagnosed him with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And they have prescribed for him Ritalin or some other drug to try to bring him under control. But the bottom line is these particular persons, particular agencies, are unable to provide the child with what the child really needs. Like the disciples of the Lord, they didn't have the capacity to cure this young man who was so vexed. And we have so many young people today who are so vexed. And they are vexed by so many different things. They are disturbed and agitated and stirred up in aggressive modes of behavior. And the regular people to whom they are taken cannot cure them, cannot provide for their deepest needs. I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cure him. So Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Now, I don't understand this to be a broad and pervasive condemnation of his disciples, but his disciples seem to have been reflecting the general spirit and attitude of that generation, those persons who did not have the proper regard for the Lord. However we explain it, the disciples demonstrated powerlessness to bring about a cure for this young man. But Jesus had the answer. Jesus provided the solution. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And the point of the passage is this, and the point of my lesson is this. Jesus can do what no other can do. Amen. Jesus said, "Bring him hither to me. Bring the boy to me." We need to heed the invitation of Jesus to bring our children to him, because Jesus can make a powerful, pertinent, poignant, penetrating difference in the lives of our young people. And I want to take this as we continue to develop this lesson. I want to take this from a positive perspective. Y'all don't mind me being positive, do you? Is it all right if I take this from a positive perspective? Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me." Now we can reason, we can deduct, or we can infer certain things. I want you to listen to this. If you have a son or daughter who is respectful of his or her parents, who is obedient to his or her mother and father, who is submissive to his parents, chances are somebody has taken that child to Jesus. And Jesus' influence has made a positive impact on their lives.
If you find a young person that is respectful of law enforcement officials, and when the policeman says, I want you to do this or do that, that young person complies, chances are pretty good that somebody has taken that child to Jesus. I want you to know that when you find a young person who is respectful and obedient and compliant with reference to his teachers in the public school, chances are that somebody has taken that child to Jesus. When you find a person, a young person who respects God and has committed his way to the Lord, chances are somebody has taken that child to Jesus. If you find a young person who is well behaved and who maintains proper decorum in public and private, chances are good that that child has been taken to Jesus. When you see a young person who is modest in their demeanor and in their apparel, wearing clothes that are appropriate for a child of God, chances are somebody has taken that child to Jesus. When you find a young person who exercises a controlled tongue and who refrains from engaging in corrupt speech, somebody, no doubt, has taken that child to Jesus. The fraternity out at Oklahoma, what is Oklahoma University? Those young men who were on the bus chanting that racist chant, and I won't repeat it at this time, at this place, but those who have been privy to the news reports, you know the contents of that chant. Somebody needs to take those young people to Jesus. Undoubtedly, they had not been taken to Jesus. But even now, Jesus invites, bring the boy to me. If he will study my ways and learn of my ways, then he will reject and repudiate all such language. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. We need to encourage our children and bring them or take them to Jesus. When people speak respectfully and control their tongues and disdain profanity and corrupt language, somebody, I believe, in a lot of instances have taken them to Jesus. Young people who maintain their sexual purity, who have the spirit exemplified in the life of Joseph, who fled from Mrs. Potiphar. When young people demonstrate that kind of spirit, we can kind of conclude, no doubt, this person has been taken to Jesus. Likewise, when an individual has made a commitment to be free from substance abuse, whether alcohol or drugs, Undoubtedly, somebody has taken that person to Jesus, taken that young person to Jesus. And what I'm saying is that when people are taken to Jesus and allowed to be influenced by Jesus and by the teaching of Jesus, by the words of Jesus, it makes a substantial impact on that person's life. Notice what Paul said about Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse number 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Bring the boy to me. When we bring our children to Bible school, we are bringing them to Jesus. When we bring our children to worship services, we are bringing them to Jesus. When we sit down at home with our children and have spiritual devotions with them and read the Bible with them and read distinctly and give the sense and help them to understand the reading, we are bringing them to Jesus. I tried to take a positive approach, and that's preventive in nature. If we'll bring our children to Jesus early on, we can prevent a lot of problems in their lives. They can circumvent a lot of potholes and traps. Troubles and trials and tribulations can be avoided if we bring them to Jesus early on. But you need not despair. You need not become frustrated. You need not throw up your hands in a gesture of resignation if you have troubled youth, if you have problem kids, if you have sons or daughters who have already been adversely impacted by a carnal and evil world. Don't despair. Even now, you can put forth special efforts to bring the child to Jesus. Whipper Jones, he's 19. He's 22 or 23. Still, do whatever you can to bring the boy to Jesus and allow Jesus to have a positive impact upon him. All of us have a responsibility and obligation to bring people to Jesus. And we can bring people to Jesus by taking Jesus to the people. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you are not yet a child of God, you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, I would encourage you to do it. You can come to Jesus this morning. He loved you enough that he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. He suffered inexpressible and excruciating anguish on the cruel cross of Calvary, not for his sins, but for yours and mine. No matter what your background, no matter what your past, no matter what you have experienced, no matter how you have behaved, God's grace is greater than your sins. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what you have done, how you have behaved, the Lord is willing to forgive. Remember that passage on mercy from Psalm 103. Jesus died for you, was buried, and arose triumphantly from the grave on your behalf that you might be saved. All you have to do is believe that good news of the gospel. It's a matter of HBO. Hear it, believe it, obey it. You can obey it by repenting of your sins, giving up wrong, worldly, sinful behavior. Give it up, turn it loose, let it go. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall perish. Nobody wants to perish. Nobody wants their child to perish. Are you willing to repent today? Are you willing to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Will you make that confession today? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession of faith, will you submit to the Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins? And the Lord will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Will you obey him today? Will you come to Jesus today? Will you begin a new life today? If you're already a child of God, you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside, you've not behaved in a manner that is consistent with his will and with your obligations and responsibilities to him. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be cured if you'll come to Jesus today. Will you come as we stand?
Come from the loathsome ways of sin, hide you in.